afternoon. We can be thankful for the Lord Jesus, whose example we can follow as we seek to be like Him. And let's look at Matthew. Matthew chapter 3. Matthew 3, verse 16. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And it seems that that testing, that temptation follows immediately after the baptism. It's in a different order in Luke, but Luke is really not chronological. And he was, you know, he was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be confronted by the devil. The Spirit led him there. And I was thinking how sometimes we find ourselves in a desert place. And invariably, it's not because the Spirit led us there, because we allowed ourselves to dry out. And so we see some help in the Lord's temptations. Now, it says he was tempted, and the way we use the word tempt today, we don't use it so much like a test. I'm tempted to do something, and I do it. The same Greek word is used for tempt that's used for test. In fact, the same Greek word used here for tempt is used in the 11th chapter of Hebrews when it says that God tested or tried Abraham. It's the same kind of word. And that's really the kind of temptation that was put before the Lord Jesus. He was tested. He was tried. We're going to see what he's made out of. And it's not that there was something within him that longed to take what was put before him as a temptation. That's often the way it is with us. But it wasn't that way with him. So it goes on to say in verse 2, when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you're the Son of God, command these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Now if you fast 40 days and 40 nights, you're going to be hungry, right? It seems that after a while of not eating, that the hunger dissipates. You're not so hungry anymore. But after about a month or a month and a half, about 40 days, the body gets super hungry. And if you don't eat at that time, a biologist told me the stomach will devour itself. The organs will break down and you will die. So it's a ravenous hunger by the body for survival. And Jesus is hungry after 40 days and 40 nights. And here comes the devil. And it's the devil himself. You know, we say, "Oh, the devil made me do it." No, usually it's our flesh that made us do it. But the devil can't be every place at every time. He's not omnipresent like the Lord Jesus is. But he's got powerful demons. And they've been watching man for thousands of years. They know what we're going to do. They know how we're going to respond. And they've been watching you and me. They know what they can put one of their own people in front of us to offer us something we shouldn't have. So the devil, you know, he's a sneaky being. And he comes to the Lord Jesus. And it's a challenge. You're the creator. Make the stone into, feed yourself. Make the rocks into bread. We know the Lord Jesus would have had no trouble with that. Look, he fed thousands of people with a few little loaves. We know he can create. He created the rocks. He can turn them into food. He could have the ravens bring him food like happened in the Old Testament for a prophet. there's no end to what he could do. So Satan comes up when he's starving. We've never been that hungry, most of us, if any of us. He's starved. His body is literally in starvation mode. And he says, make these stones to become bread. And it was a call to become independent. Because remember later that the Lord Jesus said, I only do those things that I hear from my Father. So he's not going to do it. He's not going to make rocks into bread. Well, that's a test for the body. He's tested here, you see, body, soul, and spirit. Just as Eve was, tested body, soul, and spirit. The food looked pleasing to the eye. That's the lust of the eye. It looked like it would taste good. It was the lust of the flesh, and it would make one wise. It was the pride of life. And that's how we often get tempted, and that's how the Lord Jesus was tested here, body, soul, and spirit. So this was a test for the body. So in verse 5, the devil took him up to a holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. See what a powerful being he is? He took the Lord Jesus and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. Prove who you are. For it's written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they'll bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Of course, he left the part out of that, which is critical. But that's what the devil often does. He'll give you a partial truth. Sounds good, but there comes the lie right behind it. So he appeals to the Spirit of the Lord Jesus to act in independence of the Father, to act in pride. Could you imagine? People look up. You know that's what they do, right? Somebody's going to jump. Everybody stops and looks up. One guy looks up. The whole crowd looks up. If they see him up there and he jumps and maybe he comes toward the ground and the last few feet he slows down and lands on his feet. What kind of show would that have been? They would have bowed down before him. And that was not his purpose. But he's tempted there to show his independence of the Father and show he's somebody. And when Satan says, if you're the Son of God, it doesn't mean if. He knows he is. Because you're the Son of God, since you're the Son of God, do it. Prove it. Do it. So then in verse 7, the Lord said, it's written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Isn't it good that the Lord used scriptures to combat Satan? Because we read, if we resist the devil, he'll flee from us. And the Lord Jesus could have said, you can't test me this way. I'm the Son of God. I don't have to do anything you suggest to me. That wouldn't help you and me at all. But he used scripture to support his position of being faithful to what the Father would give him to do. So verse 8 again, the devil took him up to an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I'll give you if you will fall down and worship me. And Jesus said, away with you, Satan, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. See, here again, the Lord could have said, it's all mine anyway. I'm going to have it all anyhow. I don't need to take a shortcut. I don't need a short circuit system. But that wouldn't have helped you and me. So he gives him a scripture. He said, I won't worship you. You will worship me, in effect. So he shows him all the kingdoms in the world and their glory. And what a appeal to the soul. How you want to feel about being glorified and having a high position. And pride, you know, and that's a real issue for mankind, is pride. We want to look good to other people. We come to meeting and we got our masks on, and we want to take those masks off and let the Lord Jesus come into our hearts and pierce us. Well, it says then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. I don't like to see that. What kind of meal do you think they brought him? No doubt they brought him food and drink. Would have been wonderful to see how good it is. He's obedient to the Father, and he's blessed by it. Now, here's the point. Here's the point that caused me to meditate on this, was that he resists the devil, and the devil leaves him. But it says in Luke it says that the devil left him for a more opportune time. You know what that means? It means he's coming back at you. He's coming again. And the Lord Jesus was tested in some of these areas, again, in his life. And I give you a couple illustrations of that, and then I would leave it for you to read the scriptures, the gospels, and meditate on how the Lord was tested in these same areas, even though it's a clear victory. You would think Satan would give up. That's not how he operates. He'll come at us and nag us until we cave in, you know? That's his goal, trying to get us to cave in. So, for example, look at John 7. John chapter 7. And one of these tests comes up again. This time it's not Satan himself. John 7. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews of the Feast of the Tabernacle was at hand. His brothers, physical brothers, his brothers therefore said to him, "Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world, for even his brothers did not believe in him." You know, James and those. And you know, no one does anything in secret while he seeks to be known openly. He didn't do that. The Lord Jesus never did that. He didn't act like that. They were just harsh, unbelieving. I don't know if you ever had to live with a brother who was always right about everything. I did. Brother Henry knew him. He's 12 years older than me. It was like living with three parents in a house. And he was smarter than the rest of us in the family, literally. And so here are these brothers, these unbelieving brothers, and they got a perfect brother in the house. Perfect older brother. Firstborn are usually more responsible to start with. The lastborn, like me, we're a little irascible, you know? We need more direction. And here they appeal to him. "You say you are the Son of God. Go prove who you are." It's the same thing that the devil gave him. In the desert, in the wilderness. Go prove who you are. Go show off. Show yourself to be who you said you are. And he doesn't respond to it. He's not going to do it. You know, he often said, "My time has not yet come." And sometimes we may be faced with something and we're going to back ourselves up. But sometimes we just have to leave it alone and leave it with the Lord. Look at him on the cross. Look at Matthew 27. It comes up again on the cross. And no doubt it came up other times in between. Matthew 27, verse 39 and 40. He's crucified in verse 38 with the thieves, the robbers. 39, "Those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads." Oh, you poor, pitiful man, they're thinking. "Then saying, 'You who destroy the temple, build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross.'" He could have come down from the cross if he wasn't one who had to be obedient to the Father because of his nature. Could you imagine if he came off that cross? They would have felt like dead men. So here's the same kind of thing that the devil himself confronted the Lord Jesus with. And he does it again, but this time he sends his earthly brothers. And then this time here, it's by those in authority around him, those who have physical power over him. So the same test is repeated over and over. He's in the garden in Matthew 27, verse 39. I'm sorry. In the garden, he's going through a similar kind of thing where he's humbled by the natural dread that he has. And what does he say? He doesn't give into it. He says, "Not my will, but your will be done." Matthew 8, verse 20, you don't have to turn to it, he says, foxes and holes have birds, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Our natural tendency is to want to have a home, have a place to live, belong somewhere, and he has no place like that. And it's just another test of our human nature to want to have these things, you know. And he didn't respond to that. He was willing to just go on and lean on the hospitality of others around him. And when he's in the hall of judgment, and they want him to speak up, and he doesn't speak up. You know, you think human self-preservation would kick in for us. They lied about him. The liars came. They couldn't keep their story straight. Everybody knew they were lying. And he doesn't defend himself. How unlike us is that? We want to stand up and defend ourselves. But he's got none of that that would answer in him to pride or any of that. So I thought, you know, when I'm in a desert place, it's usually my own doing. I've dried up. I know it's very hard. Most of the people in the room work, they have jobs, got to get up in the morning. If you're like me and you're not a morning person, or I wasn't back when I worked, you know, you just try and get a cup of coffee down and get yourself to work. You show up at work, you're not even sure how you drove there. You don't remember whether you had red lights or green lights. You experienced that? And how do you spend time alone with the Lord? And putting the Christian radio on isn't enough. You've got to find a way to have some time alone with the Lord. And that's what Jesus did. He had time alone with the Father. Right? At 12, he said, I must be about my Father's business. At 12 years old already. So how is it with us? How do we act in these circumstances? What does this mean to me? I see how he was, how he resisted these attacks against the body, soul, and spirit. How is it with me? Let's look at James 1. James 1 gives us the good news. You know, verse 13 of James 1, it says, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God. And so here's what I was talking about, the difference between being tested and being tempted. That God will attest us or allow us to be tested. But here's temptations that come in. Let no man say, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed, or his own lusts, I think, King James says. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. However, James starts the chapter. We look at verse 2, 3, 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Hot dog, here come trials, right? It's not the way we are. Oh boy, here come difficulties. And yet, they're the path to growth. They're the path to Christ-likeness. The trials that come, if we respond to them the way that the Father would have us respond to them. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So it sounds like if I pray for patience, I'm going to get tests, right? And then he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally. No doubt that's a principle of Scripture, that if you lack wisdom and ask for it, God will give it to you. But it seems here the context to be particularly in the case of the trial that I'm passing through. I've seen some people in some great trials that were not from their own making, but things that were done to them by their own loved ones, or their own brethren, and watch them patiently exhibit Christ-likeness in waiting for the Lord to deal with the matter. Well, how do we get tests? How do we get trials? Well, we get them body, soul, and spirit. All manner of things in the body. There's all manner of things that please the senses. The things I like to see, feel, touch, have. Things I want to consume on my own appetites. You know, man has... I know a man once who was addicted to many different things. He really had an addictive personality. He said, the things, many things that God has created that's good, man has twisted and turned into addictive things, addictive substances, addictive behaviors. And again, because you overcome it once, doesn't mean it's overcome for the rest of your life. The same things that we love can come back after us again and again. And that same fella, Herb David, his name was, that same fella, he once came to a little Bible study we had, and he was a recovering alcoholic. He hadn't had a drink for years. And after the meeting, he said, if I didn't get help here tonight, he said, if I didn't get help here tonight, I was going to have somebody go with me to the grocery store. He needed a quart of milk. He needed a quart of milk, and he was afraid he'd come out with alcohol too. After years. So he had abused alcohol and drugs and intimacy and food to such levels that years later these things continue to pummel him. And it's like that. We're addicted to whatever. We're addicted to our own pleasure, our own sin. And these things continue to come back and haunt us. And just like the Lord Jesus wasn't left alone, but some of those same issues came up in his life over and over, we can expect nothing less. That we're going to have to deal with some things over and over. And thank God we've got the resource of our great high priest, who it says is tested in all manner like we are. That's a hard one to get your mind around, because you say, no, he could have never faced this. He was too holy to face this, what I'm facing. But he was tested body, soul, and spirit. And thereby the test is complete, showed it for who he is. So we're tested in the body. We're tested in the soul with the lust of the eye. We are assaulted on every... all the time, continually assaulted by the advertising game and by all the sensual stuff of the world to want what we don't have, what we don't need. What do they say? We buy things we don't need and don't want, can't afford, can impress the neighbors next door who don't like us anyway. What is that about? The lust of the eye, wanting what I shouldn't have, wanting what... but it's not right for me. It might be very legitimate, you know. But guys with cars, you know, they just lust after a Lamborghini or whatever it is, the muscle car, whatever it is. And we all have our own issues. We each have our own issues. The lust of the eye. Then we come to the spirit, independence of God, the pride of life. And that's a big one, because we all want to look good. We all want to be thought well of. And it seems like the smarter some people are, the more difficult it is for them. So you think of somebody like Stephen Hawking. I don't know if you know who he is. He's one of the most brilliant men in the world. He's convinced there's no God because he can't figure God out. If I can't figure out who God is, then he must not exist. Or if I can't figure out how, you and me, we can't figure out how God can fix this problem, it probably can't be fixed. Let's get over ourselves, brethren. So the spirit, the testing of our spirit and pride and the things that would come in and take our hearts away from the humility and humbleness. Look at the Lord Jesus, the humility and humbleness in the most exquisite man who ever lived. Think about it. Well, it says in Hebrews he was tested, tempted, and all. Let's look at that. Hebrews is worth reading in closing. Hebrews 4, 15. You know, we live because he lives forever. Praise God. Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. Seeing then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. It's based on him, not us. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So there's our resource for the battle for our body, soul, and spirit by the enemy of our souls. In chapter 2, the end of verse 18, the whole verse, in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. I would challenge us, myself included, to read through the Gospels and look for the ways that the testing of the Lord Jesus, body, soul, and spirit, continued throughout his life while here on earth, and what he did about it, how he overcame it, because that would be a great help for us. So may the Lord help us with these things and add his blessing to his word. Amen.